It is good to be with all of you again tonight. I appreciate your presence very much. I do believe the meeting has been a success in many ways. One of the things that I'm most thankful for and happiest about is the fact that we've had an opportunity to preach to some people outside the body of Christ. Hasn't been just an abundant number of them, but there's been several outside the body of Christ who have heard the gospel preached this week. And I'm very, very thankful for that opportunity. I've tried to remind brethren over and over again that no matter whether or not there's any immediate response from people like that, always, always rejoice when you get an opportunity to expose someone to the truth. And I'm always thankful for that. I try to practice what I preach in regard to that. Let me once again remind you of what we've got coming up in the next several lessons. Tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock, we'll conclude our study from the book of Ecclesiastes. We look Tuesday morning at life under the sun. That's the expression that's used so often throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. We talked about how frustrating and how disappointing life under the sun can be. And we looked at various ways in which that is true. But I promised that on Thursday morning, we would make it a lot more encouraging. We're going to switch gears, and instead of looking at life under the sun, tomorrow morning we're going to look at life above the sun. We're still going to be looking at life here on this earth, but we're going to be looking at it through the eyes of God and through the eyes of eternity. And hopefully, and I know that it will be a much brighter picture than was painted Tuesday morning. Tomorrow night, we'll discuss the subject, the insanity of sin. And again, the major thought in that lesson is it's just crazy to live in sin, when you certainly have a much better alternative. Those who are truly in their right mind are the ones who serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It makes the most sense, obviously, to do that. And then, in our concluding lesson Friday night, we'll be examining some things from Hebrews chapter 11. And the title of that lesson will be, Take a Look at What Faith Can Do. Faith can accomplish some amazing things. It did for those people that we read about in that chapter, but we got to bring that into our day and time. We got to make sure that applies to us. And it can still do some amazing things if we will exercise our faith in God. Tonight, though, we're going to be looking at really what is a very unlikely stumbling block. We're talking about something tonight that can be a stumbling block to many of us. And to introduce this unlikely stumbling block, I'll just ask this question. Can raising children actually make us weaker? And by us, I mean, of course, parents. Can raising children make us as parents weaker? And the answer to that question is yes. It can. It doesn't have to. It shouldn't, but it can. And we're going to be talking about various ways in which we can become weaker while we're raising our children if we're not careful, if we're not diligent as we ought to be. But before we do that, there's a few things we need to set straight. First of all, let's make it clear that children are not the problem. I certainly don't want any child here to get the idea tonight that somehow you're in the way, that you've messed mom and daddy up some kind of way. Children are not the problem. Children are presented throughout the scriptures as a blessing, not a burden. In fact, Psalms 127 verse 5 says, happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. Now, it's my understanding that the typical quiver has five arrows in it. And so, Brad and Lisa, the quiver's full. Now, I'm one shy. I'm one shy. I've only got four. But again, the main point of that passage, not just that verse, but some of the surrounding verses around that, is that indeed children are a blessing. And so we don't in any way want to leave the impression tonight that somehow children are a problem. In other words, if I get weaker while I'm raising my children, I'm to blame, not them. Because that's the main point that I want to get across here in the beginning. Now, tonight, I want us just to kind of be in all this together. Many of you are still raising your children. Well, I'm in the same boat with you, okay? And I'm not here to offer Brian Gibson's expert advice, okay? I'm still involved in it. I've made some mistakes in raising my children. I've asked God to forgive me of those mistakes that I've made. I'm trying hard. I want you to try hard with me. So those of you who are still raising children, I'm in the same boat with you. But we need to look seriously at this subject tonight and make sure that this doesn't happen to us. It can happen to preachers, it can happen to elders, it can happen to deacons, it can happen to anybody. And we just got to make sure that we look at what is necessary to keep it from happening to us. Another thing we want to get straight is, and I kind of already sort of hit on that a little bit, don't look across the pew, because this lesson is for you, okay? It would be very easy for you to look at another set of parents over here and be able to see maybe how they're getting weaker, but sometimes it's pretty difficult to see how it really is affecting us too. Okay, you know how it is. We can more readily see the problems in others than we can in ourselves sometimes. And so, again, I need to pay special heed to this lesson. If you're still involved or about to be involved or at some point in the future are going to be involved, the lesson is for you. It's not for the person across the pew from you. And so let's look at some ways that we can become weaker as we raise our children. First of all, if we're not careful, as we get busy raising our children, if we don't keep our priorities straight, it can keep us from seeking the kingdom first. I'm sure that many of you at least are familiar with the passage there in Matthew 6 and verse 33. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." So the work of the Lord, everything that would pertain to the work of the Lord, the work of his kingdom, is to be first. We're to make that a priority. But sometimes in the course of getting busy with our children and attending to all those things that are necessary with our children, the kingdom can take a back seat. Again, if we're not careful at all. I want us to look at a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I believe there's a principle here that certainly would apply to what we're talking about right here. 1 Corinthians 7. Let's read together verses 32 and 33. 1 Corinthians 7, beginning in verse 32. "But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife." Now, this passage needs to be understood in its context. Sometimes people are kind of taken aback by some of the things they see here in 1 Corinthians 7, even what we just read. Well, I thought that God said that marriage was a good thing. I thought marriage was presented as a blessing. Well, it is in a number of other passages. Well, there was something going on at this time. It's referred to in verse 26 as the present distress. Now, I don't think anybody knows exactly what that is. Probably some type of persecution that was going on at this time. But because of all the things that were going on at this time, he's telling them, maybe at least at this time, you might ought to think twice about it. But regardless of all that, there is a principle here that not only would relate to marriage, but certainly would relate to children. Can we get so distracted? Now, we've got to pay attention to our children. There are so many things that we've got to attend to in regard to our children, and I'm not saying to neglect those. But can we get so busy with them that we get distracted from serving the Lord? And the answer is obviously yes. That can indeed happen. And that's what we've got to really sort of just fight against. Right? We know that we're vulnerable to that, so we've got to fight against that. Obviously, there are some who wait until their children are grown to become active in serving the Lord. And that's not a good idea at all. In other words, we don't delay diligent service in the kingdom until our children get grown. The point is, our children are depending on us right now. Our children are depending on us right now to set a good example. And by setting a good example, we mean a number of different things. Be faithful in attendance, volunteer to teach, visit the sick, have people in your home, go to get-togethers, show up for work days, sign up to prepare the Lord's Supper, clean the building, mow the grass. And some of those, I know, don't sound like that big a deal. But our children need to see that we're very active. That if it's something that has to do with the work of the church, if it has something to do with the upkeep of the building in which we worship, that we're interested in that and involved in that. I know some of these things you could put as more important than the others, but the thing is, people have varying abilities. You may not be able to teach the class. You, at this point at least, may not be capable of doing that. It may scare you to death to sit in front of people and teach the Bible. Okay? Perhaps you need to work toward that and maybe eventually get more comfortable with it, but there are other things you can do. If somebody puts a list back there on the bulletin board, some kind of volunteer list or whatever it is, if it's something that you're the least bit capable of doing, as soon as you know it's back there, you go and you sign up for it. Stay busy with anything that's related to the work of the Lord, whether it be our collective work as a congregation or whether it be just individual duties that you have as a Christian. The key is to stay busy serving the Lord. Anything, again, that has to do with the work of the Lord, we want to be involved in. Another way in which we can become weaker is we can become closer to people in the world than we do to our own brethren. If we're not careful, that's the very thing that can happen. Now, the way this works is, obviously we're going to have children involved in different things. They're going to be involved in different functions at school. They may be involved in sports. They may be involved in band. They may be involved in FFA or any number of different organizations. Okay? And of course, as they're involved in all of these different things, we're going to form associations with some of the other parents, right? We're going to become friendly with some of those other parents. And there's nothing wrong with becoming friendly with them and getting along with these people and working together with them. But if we're not careful, they can rub off on us, and we may even get to the point where we prefer their company over our own brethren. We may get to where we prefer their company over the people who really can have the very best influence on us. So many times we read 1 Corinthians 15:33, and we really want to warn our kids about this, but adults need to be warned too. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, do not be deceived, evil company corrupts good habits. And again, it can happen to older people as well as to younger people. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Maybe this speaks more to the point that we're getting at here. Matthew chapter 12. This is a passage that we used last night, but I want to come back to it tonight. It may be make a slightly different point from it tonight. Matthew chapter 12, let's look beginning in verse 46. While he was still talking to the multitude, this is Jesus here, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside, seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And I wonder exactly what they were thinking at that point when he asked that question. And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. You know, it's a bad sign when someone cannot come to some function that the brethren are involved in, when they're off doing something with someone else, some family that would not be included among the brethren. Now, I know that can happen on isolated cases. There may be appointments with them that you just have to keep. They're essential. We're not talking about something that happens occasionally, but when there are things going on with your brethren and you consistently can't be a part of those because you're involved with these other folks over here, then that's not a good sign. We need our brethren. We sure do need them. We need their good influence. We need their good example. And again, if we're not careful, we can get closer with the people of the world than with our own brethren. And you know that that's just something that's going to lead to other problems. Okay, once that happens, we're going to just gradually get weaker and weaker. And so we got to know that danger's out there. And to be forewarned is to be forearmed, right? So we know that can happen. And so, again, we just work to keep that from happening. Another way in which we can become weaker as we raise our children is we can become more lenient in certain moral matters, on some issues that relate to morality. First of all, in regard to modesty. I'm sure a lot of you are familiar with one of the passages that speaks directly on this. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Now, here's the way this can easily happen. There's going to be pressure put on our children. Maybe mainly on the girls, but it can be on the boys as well. There's going to be pressure put on them to conform to the styles that are popular today. Have you looked at the styles that are popular today? First of all, in regard to women's dress today, the style that's popular is to show as much cleavage as possible. I mean, let's just be frank. That's the style that's popular today. Well, that may be the way of the world, but that doesn't go along with what we just read here in this passage. But what happens is, okay, we don't want our children to be so different from the world, we begin to allow them to wear some of these things, and all of a sudden now, we're not quite so strong on all of that. In other words, we can't continue to hold fast to our convictions and let them wear this, and so we don't hold fast to our convictions anymore. We just become more limited. And we have to be careful about that. Now, sometimes in regard to this modesty issue, somebody will say, well, now that's a relative thing, isn't it? And you know what it is? There are no absolutes anywhere in the scriptures as to, all right, now once you get this high up, that's immodest. Once you get this too low, it's immodest. There are no absolutes like that. But there are a bunch of principles that relate to this. Sometimes people say, well, you know, there's not really a whole lot in the Bible that speaks directly to it. I beg your pardon. There are a lot of things in the Bible that speak to this issue. In other words, when you go through the Bible, you see where it tells us to put on qualities such as meekness, humility, discretion, shamefastness, purity, and on and on. You see, all of those qualities, all of these inner qualities right here, and a bunch more that are mentioned, they have bearing on a lot of things, including our dress. They do. It's hard, isn't it, to put on humility? Let's just use a man, for example, since we were talking about the ladies just a few minutes ago. Has a man put on humility? If he goes out in public, and everywhere he goes, out in the yard, where all kind of people see him, he's got his shirt off, just prancing around without a shirt. That seems to be inconsistent with putting on humility. If you put on shamefastness and purity, and you don't go around with these shorts that don't come maybe any further than your mid-thigh? Are you going to reveal cleavage if you put on qualities such as this? Discretion. Think about that for just a minute. Discretion. If you put on discretion, if you're a discreet person, again, that's going to have a bearing on the things that you do, the things that you say, but it's also going to have a bearing on the things that you wear or don't wear. And so really, when you think about it, there's an awful lot said about it. And so we need to learn these things, have some convictions about them, and stick to our convictions, no matter how much pressure may be put upon our children. Another issue, the movies that we let them see. There's some good ones out there, but there's a whole lot more bad ones than there are good ones. Proverbs 4 and verse 23. If you're looking for passages to memorize, this will be a real good one. Proverbs 4 and verse 23, guard your heart or your mind with all diligence. And then there's a reason given at the end of that passage. For out of it spring the issues of life. You know, if we had to put that in our own words, you know how we could say it. What goes in comes out. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. What goes in comes out. Okay. Now, sometimes people say, well, I don't understand how that works because, hey, I watched a shoot-em-up movie the other day, and I'm not about to go out and kill somebody. Well, the thing about it is, it may not make you go out and do the exact same things that they did in the movie. You may watch one where a young couple commits fornication. Okay, you didn't go out and commit fornication that day. But I tell you what, you watch it for very long, and your view on fornication is going to soften. That's just what. You know, the Lord warns us about it. He says you better watch what goes in there, because in some form or another, it's going to come out. Philippians 4 and verse 8 tells us some things that we ought to think on. And you know as well as I do, when we read this list, a lot of what's out there today is just incompatible with the things on this list. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Again, so much of what's out there is so, in fact, the argument could be made that with many movies, you almost have the opposite of every one of these virtues. If you were to come up with the opposite of everything in this list, it would be in many of the movies. And so we just can't, you know, relax our view completely. And again, this is an area where, you know, kids love to go to movies, their friends are going to see this, their friends are going to see that. And maybe before we said, well, no way, I'm going to let my kids do that. But then the pressure kind of tightens a little bit, and you soften a little bit here, and you soften a little bit there, and then pretty soon, they're just seeing anything that comes out. We got to be careful about that. Another issue that comes up, obviously, a lot is dancing. Romans 13 is a passage that I like to use in regard to this. Now, there are, again, many other principles that bear on this subject, but look in Romans 13, beginning with verse 13. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Make no provision for the flesh. So maybe you go to the typical dance that teenagers like to do. That's exactly what you are doing. You're making provision for the flesh. Lasciviousness is listed as one of the works of the flesh in Galatians 5. Now, I'm not a Greek expert by any means, but the Greek word in Galatians 5:19 that translated lasciviousness, Peter, who's supposed to be a Greek expert, says that that means the unchaste handling of males and females. Well, I'm sorry, but there's a lot of unchaste handling of males and females that go on. Now, I know a lot of people view it as sort of a harmless thing, but I've had two kids that have already gone through high school. I've got one that's going to be a senior in high school, and every time there's a dance, one of them would come back and there would be stories told about the things that happened at the dance the previous night. And these were not good stories, okay? These were not good stories. The prom, many times, that's the night that a lot of people choose to do what that night? To lose their virginity. It's almost like a rite of passage, okay? Because that's the perfect time, the perfect opportunity to do it. And of course, everything gets sort of inflamed as you're dancing. You need to have convictions on it. And again, as our children get pressured, the Bible's still not going to change. They may hear this and they may hear that, but when all that's said and all that's done, the Bible is still going to say the same thing that it always has said. Another way in which we can become weaker is we can become lax in our attendance. I'm sure, again, that many of you are familiar. We're going over a lot of familiar passages tonight, but Hebrews 10, let's read verses 24 and 25 together here. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Again, the way this works is that we can become so involved in our children's activities that we neglect service. School functions, ball games, this and that. Those of you who have children of any age, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Those of you who don't yet, you'll learn as your kids get older. I've had four kids, well, I still have four kids, but all of them have played sports, all of them have been involved in this and that and so forth. And I remember thinking one time, you know, if I just took one of them and looked at what they're involved in, it's really not that much. But then when you multiply it by four, it's a whole lot. Okay. Well, again, some of these things are going to take place on nights and on days when you know where they ought to be instead. And there's going to be a lot of pressure to choose that over assembling with the Lord's people to worship the Lord. And again, we need to hold fast, because we'll get weaker and our children will get weaker if we don't. A lot of times it starts with missing a Wednesday night. It's just a Wednesday night. That's just an extra service that we have anyway. And then maybe it's a Sunday night, and then eventually it's more and more. It was just going to be that one time to begin with. Surely that one time won't hurt, but then it becomes two times, and then it becomes three times, and on and on it goes. And so we have to be careful about opening the door, don't we? Because it can get out of hand and hurt. Another way in which we can become weaker is if we're not careful, we can neglect our marriages. Now, I want to make sure that we're real clear on this. A husband and wife are not going to have as much time together once they have children as they did before, and as they will after the children are grown. When you've got several children around the house, that's going to necessarily involve a lot of attention to them, and husbands and wives are just going to have to understand, not get too upset with each other, that that's a demanding job, and we just can't do as much together perhaps as we would like to. But still, if we're not careful, we can grow further apart. Sometimes it just takes some effort to make sure that we don't grow apart. That mother and father still do some things together and still maintain that marriage like they ought to. We get so busy with our children that we neglect our spouses. Now, the problem with this is if we do continue to grow further apart, if we don't give the attention to each other that we should, then it can develop into some more serious problems. And it's hard to imagine any problem that cuts more deeply than marriage problems. Right? Boy, those can hurt. And they cut pretty deeply. Marriage problems cut deeply, they can be very discouraging, and it's awful hard to grow spiritually when you're discouraged. I've never seen a discouraged person just really take off and grow and mature spiritually. It's hard when you're discouraged. If you let those marriage problems creep in due to neglect, then this can obviously be the result. We need to reread passages like Ephesians chapter 5. Let's go to Ephesians 5. I know many of you have heard it a million times, but let's just go over it quickly again. And again, we may just have to go back and read it again. And so pretty soon. Ephesians 5, beginning with verse 22. Husbands, submit to your own husbands. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. You know what that word cherish literally means? It means to warm. To warm. The idea is to make someone feel warm. To make them feel good and warm and needed. That's the responsibility that's given to husbands here. And wives, especially when they become mothers and they're involved in raising their children and how sometimes difficult that can be, it's pretty easy for them to get a little bit down and a little bit discouraged. And sometimes as husbands we think, oh, she'll pull through it. She'll be all right. Well, she may be all right, but it would be real good if we could help them feel all right, to nourish and cherish them. Verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now again, we're not exempt from doing these things just because we have children. somehow or another, we got to make sure that we maintain our marriage. One final point we want to look at tonight, another way in which we can become weaker, is we can become blinded to the truth. Both biblical truth and the truth about certain situations. Now, what I mean about this truth about certain situations, inevitably, with your children, there are going to arise conflicts with other children, with teachers, with coaches, with administrators, with this person in charge or that person in charge. And you know what the temptation is going to be each and every time, right? What have you done to my baby? In other words, we're going to think every time my child must be right. We're going to jump to their defense too quickly. We're going to assume too quickly that my child had to have been right. There's no way my sweet baby could have said that. There's no way my sweet baby could have done that. And we're going to just wade right in there, and we're going to make a terrible mistake. I've used this in many sermons before in talking about this. I guarantee you that Gladden and Wilma Gibson did not do that. They did not quickly jump to our defense. They didn't assume that their precious child was right. Okay? They just wanted to know the truth. And if the truth was that Brian didn't do what he was supposed to, then Brian got his just desserts after that. But you know as well as I do, especially in this day and time, I know I have a wife that teaches school. And I know how so many parents react. She gets on the one, and it's not, the first instinct is not, at least nowadays, the first instinct is not to be supportive of the teacher. Thank you for trying to straighten out my child. That's not the first instinct anymore. The first instinct is, what in the world are you doing with my child? Why did you say that? You're going to hurt their feelings. And so we got to be careful that we don't become blinded to the truth. But then, of course, we can also become blinded to biblical truth. And I'm thinking in particular about marriage situations because I've seen this happen so many times. All of a sudden, and we hope this doesn't happen, you know, with our children, but it does from time to time. There's a divorce involved somewhere, there's a remarriage. All of a sudden now, because my child is involved, the Bible is not so clear on it anymore. Boy, we have found some loopholes that we never saw before. And we show somebody, hey, look at what I've seen in the Bible. No, we haven't seen that in the Bible. We have become biased because our child is involved. Again, we got to make sure that we're grounded in the truth on this. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Let's begin reading in verse 3. The Pharisees also came to him, that is to Jesus, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Now keep in mind now that the original question that they posed to Jesus does not concern remarriage. So far, all in the world they're asking is, can a man divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. And so what is Jesus' answer to the question, can a man divorce his wife for just any reason? His answer is an emphatic no. A man cannot divorce his wife for just any reason. But let's keep reading, verse 7. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Right now, let's leave the law of Moses for just a moment, because Jesus is about to tell us his will for us today. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. And so did we see that lone, did we see that single exception there? Sexual immorality. That's the lone exception that Jesus gives. Now, I've always been interested in the reaction of the disciples here. Because when they heard this, they knew this was strict, didn't they? They knew it. Look in verse 10. His disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry. If it's that stringent, maybe we'd be better off not even getting married. So they immediately could understand and see how stringent that was. But he said to them, all cannot accept this thing, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. Now please don't ever read verses 11 and 12 as saying, well, if this is what you want to do, if this makes sense to you, if this is okay with you, then it applies. Okay, that's not the point that he's making. The will of the Lord is clear here. There's that lone exception given. You divorce your wife for some other reason and marry another person. Whether your husband, wife, it works both ways. You marry again, you commit adultery. And whoever marries you will also be committing adultery. That's the Lord's will. And we've got to make sure that we're grounded in that, that we have conviction on that, so that if we hate that it might ever happen, but if it should ever happen with our own children, then we don't become blinded to the truth. The truth is really what we've got to stand on. As much as we love our children, as much as we love our children, we still cannot compromise the truth. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John chapter 8, in verse 36. So these are, again, a number of different ways in which we can become weaker in raising our children. Perhaps you can think of some others. But it's 8 o'clock, and we need to stop. Go ahead and get out the song book and get ready to sing the song of encouragement. How many of you remember the parable that Jesus told about the rich fool? Remember that rich man one year had a bumper crop? I mean, his ground yielded more that year than I guess it had ever done before. And boy, he got to looking at his harvest that year and he said, well, now, wait a minute, I don't have enough room to store all of this. What am I going to do? I'll tell you what, I'll tear down my barns that I've got right now and I'll build some bigger barns and I'll lay up all this in those barns and then I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Remember what God said to him? Fool, this night your soul is required of you. then whose will those things be which you have provided? But I want to give emphasis to that this night part of that. This night your soul will be required of you. Now, if the Lord spoke from heaven tonight and told you that, if you haven't yet responded to the invitation, if you heard a voice from heaven tonight and said the same thing to you, hey, you fool, tonight is the night. Your soul is required of you this very night. I know it would get a response. I feel like it would get a response out of you tonight. Say, well, it's not going to be tonight. Sure about that? Sure about that? That could actually be the case. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. It may be that your soul and my soul is required this very night. So don't keep delaying it. Don't keep putting it off. The day of salvation is today. The time to obey the Lord is right now. You have no guarantee how much longer you will live, and you don't know when the Lord might return. So why not make things right tonight? If we can assist you in any way, please come if we stand in church.